As I conclude this sermon series, I'll start a new one next Sunday. If you can remember, many, many moons ago, January of 2020, we were in a sermon series called Seeing Jesus Clearly Through the Gospel of John. And we actually went through all of the Gospel of John, looking at trying to see Jesus clearly. We're going to return to that next Sunday. And the sermon series is going to be Seeing Jesus Clearly in a World in Crisis. Now, obviously, I'm making the assumption that I think the world is in crisis. The world has always, in some ways, shapes, or forms, ebbed and flowed between stability and crisis. And it just seems like in 2020, as I said at the beginning of this series in Daniel, that we are experiencing something new. Obviously, a pandemic. But there's a lot more that's going on. And as followers of Jesus, I just want to try and allow Scripture to speak into our lives and maybe give us some perspective on how you and I approach a world in crisis. And so that's going to be our focus in the beginning part of fall, is just trying to help us as followers of Jesus. What is it? How do we see Jesus clearly in what's going on in our world? And we're going to try and address that. And Daniel chapter 10 through 12, I think, gives us a little bit of that. And we'll focus more on it in our next sermon series. But I'm going to try and summarize where we've been in Daniel 1 to Daniel 12, with looking at Daniel 10 through 12 as our last bit of this sermon series. So Daniel 10 through 12, while is specifically dealing with a different vision than the other ones, and is a vision, not a story like Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, that kind of stuff. While it is a vision, I do think it nicely brings together kind of some of the themes we've been looking at all the way from Daniel 1. And so we're going to try and use Daniel 10 through 12 to put all of that together and tie it up in a nice little bow and have you walk out of here being like, okay, I can get what Daniel is saying. Because the reality is, if you've read Daniel 10 through 12 on your own, I'm not going to read all of it for you this morning. If you've been following along in my message series and maybe reading some of this on your own at home, Daniel 10 through 12 is pretty confusing. Pretty hard to understand, and pretty easy to get lost in. So I'm going to do my best to summarize 10 through 12 and then try and give us three things that we can take away and say, as a follower of Jesus in the 21st century, living where I live, amidst the empire I find myself in, Daniel still has something to say to me. I think that's the power of Scripture. That it still has something to say to us, even though it's a very different world than the one Daniel found himself in. So if you remember where Daniel was in chapter 9, 7, and 8, that's where the vision started. Chapter 9, Daniel was trying to figure out how long, God, this exile was going to last. So he consulted the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah said about 70 years it's going to take place. Daniel is seeing that 70 years is kind of coinciding with my lifetime, and we may be out of this thing pretty soon. And so Daniel chapter 9 is that prayer. The prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is kind of confessing to God, doing what he was supposed to do, to return back to the land. And saying, you know, we've messed up, God. We've sinned against you. We've set up false gods, and we've deserved this exile. And because of your great mercy, you can restore our people. And this angel appears to Daniel and says, hold on. That 70 years is not up. Your people, God's people, Israel, the Jews, have still not turned back to me. So that 70 years is actually going to go on much longer. It's going to be like 490 years, roughly speaking. And so Daniel is broken over this, distraught over this. 3 years later, we get to Daniel 10, and we find out that Daniel's no longer in the Babylonian Empire. Remember, that's where Daniel was when they came and ransacked Israel and took Daniel and his friends and a bunch of other people to Babylon. But we see that this empire that rose to the pinnacle has now disappeared. And there's a new empire on the scene. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 tells us that empire. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we're introduced to a new empire, new emperor, new group of people doing business in the world who kind of is ruling the world right now. So Daniel's in Persia. A revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Remember, that was Daniel's Babylonian name. So we're being reminded that exile is still happening. It's a message. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. That's what chapter 11 is all about, this great war, and the beginning of chapter 12. So this revelation that Daniel has concerns this great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So Daniel's going to have a vision about what's going to take place in the future. He's broken over this reality that the Jews' time of exile isn't going to end after these 70 years, but it's going to be longer. And so he's praying and he's fasting. It says in verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks was over. So Daniel is praying and fasting when he receives this third vision. I'm not counting Daniel 9 as a vision. Daniel 9 is primarily from verse 4 all the way down to verse 17. It's just a prayer in chapter 9. And then that prayer is responded to by an angel. It's not really a vision. It's kind of given Daniel some answers to the prayer of how long, O Lord? So chapter 10 and 11 and 12 is really this third vision that Daniel gets concerning events that have yet happened. And so in preparation for this, Daniel is praying and fasting, seeking God. And after that three-week prayer and fast, in verse 4 it says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. And it goes on to describe what this man was like, a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist, his body like topaz, a face like lightning, eyes like a flaming torch. His arms and legs gleamed like burnished bronze, and his voice sounded like a multitude. What in the world does that mean? So all over Daniel, this has been happening. And if we tried to parse every little bit of what that symbolism was all about, we would be here forever. I mean, there's books thicker than this that are trying to do that. There's no way I can do all of that in the amount of time that we have. But you at least remember that apocalyptic literature, which is what we're looking at here, uses a lot of symbolism, a lot of imagery to get across its message. And certainly in visions and dreams, that's happening all the time. And so that's what's taking place here. This divine being, and scholars are kind of separated on who is this divine being. Is it Gabriel? He's been all over the book of Daniel. Is it some other angelic being? Is it a manifestation of God who's appearing to him? Lots of people who have lots of degrees far beyond me all come down on different places with that. So I'm not going to get into the weeds there. And this is what I think the power of Daniel is, that even if I don't understand all of that, really the message of Daniel is bigger to me than getting into the weeds of that. There's this divine being that appears to Daniel. And like other divine beings that have appeared to human beings, they have fallen on their face. They can't stand before this divine being. And it says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. And so Daniel is the only one seeing this, and he was overwhelmed by what he was seeing in this vision. And it says in verse 8, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, and my face to the ground. So Daniel's weak. He's been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. He can't stand before this divine being. He falls to the ground. He's got no strength left. And three different times, this divine being comes and ministers to Daniel and gives him strength. And it says in verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, this divine being, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now I'm going to draw out what I think that is saying there and how that can help us as followers of Jesus who find ourselves living within an empire. But I think it's important to note that three different times this divine being comes and ministers to Daniel, puts and touches Daniel and speaks to Daniel and says, don't be afraid, and actually gives Daniel strength by touching Daniel. It says, because of your prayers, God has responded. Because of Daniel chapter 9, and it's a wonderful prayer, you should read it. It's a prayer that we could all probably pray today. Because of Daniel's asking God, how long, Lord, will this all happen? What are you doing, God? What is your plan? Why is all this taking place? This divine being says, I have come in response to your prayers. All of chapter 10 is really prepping Daniel for this third and final vision. As Daniel tries to understand God's plan. Now, Daniel trying to understand God's plan didn't start in Daniel 10. What do you think when Daniel went in Daniel chapter 6 and they told him, you're not allowed to pray to your God anymore, or you're going to be thrown in a lion's den? And Daniel went upstairs and swung the curtain open, and three times a day he was praying to God. Now, there were certain prayers that as a good Jew, you prayed. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was a prayer that you prayed continually. But I'm willing to bet that Daniel, in his times of prayer, has been asking God for quite some time, not just these 3 weeks prior to this vision, but has been asking God for quite some time, how long, God, will this last? How long will our suffering take place? How long will we be in exile? What is your plan, God? How is this part of your plan? I imagine Daniel is asking those questions because the response to his prayer is trying to help him understand it, as confusing as it is. So all of Daniel 10, the entire chapter, is prepping Daniel for chapter 11, which is the actual vision. Now, I'm not going to read that vision to you because if I did, you would get lost. I read that Daniel 10, or Daniel 11. I don't know how many times any of you have read it. I've read Daniel 11 in preparation for this sermon a lot. Maybe not 100 times, but a lot. And every time I've read through it, I've had to start over because I'm get confused. This king's going to do this, and then this king's going to become more powerful and beat this king, and that king's daughter's going to come, and she's not going to be faithful to that king, but she's going to get this other king, and then they're going to fight that king, but then there's going to be a more powerful king, and when that king's gone, then they're going to get this king, and that king's going to come over there. That's basically what Daniel 11 is. And it's that fast. If you read it, it just feels like that's how fast it's going in your brain. So I'm going to spare you of that. You can read it, and I'm guaranteeing you're probably going to get confused. I've got nice little footnotes in my Bible, if you have that. They are helpful. But even with all those footnotes, and all the scholars trying to figure out what it is, even the scholars can't agree on what Daniel 11 is really saying. So I'm not going to get in the weeds again. We don't have the time to go through all of the ways that the scholars have come down on whether these events are going to happen or have happened in maybe like the 160s BC. Maybe it's during the Roman times. Maybe it hasn't even happened yet. And it's talking about countries that didn't even exist in Daniel's day. And there's scholars coming down on all of those places trying to figure out what in the world is Daniel 11 all about. I'm going to summarize it this way. Daniel 11, Daniel gets a vision about history. I'm leaning more towards, because I think the arguments fit best, towards that this has happened in kingdoms that we've heard of. That if you were taught history in school, maybe you would have learned some of this history. Now, this history is a little bit more obscure, so you would have to learn ancient history. But Daniel 11 is basically talking about a couple of kingdoms, a few kingdoms that come on the scene. Most scholars can agree about that, the first part of Daniel 11. When we get towards the end, now we're starting to get into a place where it's like, is he talking about Rome? Is he talking about things yet to come? Is that the Antichrist he's talking about? Or is that just some horrible person that's persecuting God's people? But the beginning part of Daniel 11 is like this. There's kings in Persia, Greece, and then others that follow that aren't quite as powerful as the other ones. And you're going to hear in Daniel 11, like I said, I'm not going to just read the whole thing for you because it would be confusing. You would not be able to follow along. If I can't follow along in my own head, I don't expect you to follow along when I'm reading it out loud. But basically, you're going to read about two kings. The king of the south and the king of the north, or at least their dynasties, not two specific kings that are just happening. It's these kingdoms, remember the rise and fall of kingdoms. The south is more powerful, now the north's more powerful. Then the north gets beat up by the south, and then the south is more powerful. And then there's a little bit of in-between time where they're kind of equal, and then the north beats the south, and the south beats the north. And they're basically talking about these two dynasties. Now, this is history. You can read about this in history books if you've ever opened one of those before and not fallen asleep. I personally love history, so I enjoy reading about this kind of stuff. But Daniel 11 is God giving this vision to Daniel about world history and world events. And whether or not it's these two dynasties or some other empire, the pattern is pretty much the same. This empire is great and rules the world, and then they get defeated, and then this empire is great. And then that empire is great, and then they fall because of X, Y, or Z. And then there's another empire. This isn't new, these empires rising and falling. And so whatever Daniel 11 is really about, whether it's past, Roman time, future, we can pretty much guarantee there's going to be a pattern of empires rising and falling, and that's seems pretty consistent. And there's been pretty horrible people in the kingship, the emperor of these empires. And Daniel chapter 11 is really just highlighting what Daniel 7 through 9 was all about. And that is when human beings and human empires put themselves in the place of God, they begin to resemble beasts. And they treat humans like beasts, not the royal divine image bearers that they are. Daniel 11 is just bearing that out. And God is giving Daniel this vision that the Jews are going to continue to experience this suffering. And it's not going to end after these 70 years, Daniel. You need to prepare my people for what's to come. And many scholars believe that Daniel 11 and the kingdom of the north, the Seleucid dynasty, is talking about Antiochus, who we were introduced to before, the fourth. And they called him Antiochus Epiphanes, which basically Antiochus say, when you looked at him, it was like you're looking at a god. That's how he viewed himself. And you can read about Jewish history in the Maccabees. Now, we don't have the Maccabees in our Bibles. They are part of the Apocrypha scriptures, In Catholic Bibles, you would see the Maccabees, and the Maccabees are Jewish history. In the 160s BC, you could read about the Maccabees and what they did and their exploits and the suffering and persecution that they went through. We don't have them in Protestant Bibles. When the church fathers were having their conference, they all got together. They didn't believe that they fit in the canon in what was determined divine history or divine revelation. You know, they were not written by any of the disciples. They didn't know any of the disciples, and they weren't any of the prophets. You know, we already had the Old Testament around. When the New Testament time came, when like 300 AD, when they're putting what we call the Bible together, the Old Testament had existed for centuries. But the Maccabees is still history of the Jewish people, and you can read about that history, and it isn't pretty. And this Antiochus guy was a pretty horrible human being and did some pretty horrible things to the Jews. He elevated his own gods in the temple, on the altar where you would sacrifice to God. They sacrificed unclean animals and pigs and everything that the Jewish law said was unclean. They sacrificed there. They massacred Jews. I mean, there were Jews that didn't even leave Babylon because it was better there than back home. Even when Cyrus, the king of Persia, chapter 10, we're introduced to him. He says, all right, you guys can start heading back to Jerusalem. Start rebuilding your temple. And Nehemiah and Ezra in the Old Testament are all about that. And it wasn't always cracked up to be. There were plenty of Jews that the problem was nobody was leaving Babylon to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. History is rife with empires rising and falling. And regardless of what the scholars say is actually taking place here, the pattern is the same. When human beings and empires put themselves in the place of God, they can turn into beasts. And that means something for God's people, as I'll point out as we conclude after chapter 12. So we have this vision that Daniel gets of this great war that's going to take place. And towards the end of Daniel 11, scholars begin to try and say, okay, what's he talking about here? Because in verse 36, we begin with is he talking about the Antichrist? Not Antiochus, not one of the Roman emperors who also put themselves in the place of God and did horrible things to God's people, the Jews, and to Christians eventually. Or is it this horrible person we call the Antichrist that will be powerful and set himself against God? So verse 36 through 39 is trying to figure all that out. But it concludes this way at the end in verse 40. At the end, the king of the south will engage with him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him in chariots and cavalry, and this great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep over them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land, which is Israel, and many countries will fall, both Edom and Moab and leaders of Ammon will be delivered into his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites will be in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end. No one can help him. He'll be defeated. He's going to lose. That's what he's saying. It's all, whether it happened then in Roman times or is yet to happen, the angel, the divine being is saying he's going to lose. Daniel is then introduced to chapter 12, or we are introduced to chapter 12, and Daniel is reminded that in the midst of all that is happening on earth, this battle and that battle, that empire and that empire, this cosmic battle is taking place. And we talked about that through Daniel. One of the themes of Daniel is we are a part of something much bigger than whatever war we find ourselves in. Whether it's a literal war and people are fighting and dying, or whether it's a war for ideas. A war about belief systems and value systems and how the world best functions and operates. Whatever the war is, Daniel, the book of Daniel is telling us, it's actually a cosmic battle that's taking place. much bigger than us. And chapter 12 is reminding Daniel of that and says, at that time, Michael, talking about an angelic being, the great prince who protects your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until the end. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase their knowledge. And so Daniel is left in verse 8 to say, basically, I'm going to skip over what happens there in verse 5 through 7. And here's Daniel's response to 10 through what I just read. I heard, Daniel says, I heard, but I don't understand. I read, and I don't understand either. Maybe you read, and you don't understand. You know what I think that says? I think God's okay with not having us get everything that this is saying. I think God's okay with us discerning from this, getting from this, as you and I try and figure out, how do we live in an empire, God? How long is Jesus going to wait until he comes back? How long is this suffering going to take place, God? We're asking the same questions, and I think God's okay with us not getting this completely. And he's okay with us getting the same message that I think Daniel would have gotten here. Because these divine beings are revealing things to Daniel, basically saying that the enemy, the evil one, these kingdoms set against God will one day be destroyed. Whatever kingdom that claims the name of, whether it's this dynasty or that dynasty, the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, the American Empire, whatever it is, at the end of the age, God will reign supreme. And so as Daniel is trying to understand what God is up to, God, what is your plan? How long, God, is this going to last? And he's told by these angelic beings where he's meeting maybe a manifestation of God himself. Maybe it's Gabriel. He's introduced to Michael. At the end of that, it says, I don't understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be? Just tell me, clear, plain, well, not English because he wasn't speaking English, Hebrew or Aramaic. What does all this mean? This is his reply, the angelic divine being. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed unto the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And then to make things even more confusing, from that time in verse 11, that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. You just said 1,290 days. In the same sentence, he's given us another time. And this is how he ends. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13 ends this way. As for you, he's talking to Daniel, go your way. He just said that in verse 9. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel says, can you just tell me what all this means? And the angel, the divine being, the manifestation of God says, go live your life, Daniel. Go live your life and be faithful to the end. Because you're going to have empires rising and falling until God finally comes back and reigns supreme. And you are called to be faithful to the very end. He didn't get an answer. I think Daniel left this still like, what just happened? I still don't get it. God even gives me this vision and I'm still not clear exactly what in the world is going on. And this divine being says, go live your life, Daniel. I've given you everything you need. God will reign supreme. Your people can have hope in that. You can have confidence in the promises that I made to your people, and therefore you need to live with courage. Because there's going to be some refining that's going to take place, some purifying that's going to happen in the midst of your life. But remain faithful to the end. Because one day, the wicked will be judged, and the righteous will receive their inheritance. That's how he ends Daniel 10 through 12. That whole great big vision that I've just summarized for you ends telling Daniel, go live your life and follow God and basically keep doing the things that you're doing. I think Daniel 10 through 12 actually summarizes and weaves together what has been happening and the story that has been told since Daniel 1 about how we live in an empire and deal with empires rising and falling. We being God's people, whether you're God's people here or God's people now. And there's three things that I think Daniel 10 through 12 weaves together in this final vision that has started from Daniel 1. From the stories we heard about Daniel and his friends trying to live faithfully in this empire that was set up against God's. And you and I, we don't use the word empire anymore, but you and I live in a kingdom that is set up against God's kingdom. And as much as the kingdom you and I find ourselves in, as I said before, kind of walked lockstep with God's kingdom, when we said, hey, why don't we just plaster all over our buildings the Ten Commandments? That seems like a pretty good way to live, those 10 things. That's a pretty good standard by which we should measure ourselves and how we treat each other. It seems good. Well, that's God said the same thing. That's why he gave the Ten Commandments. So it just seemed normal here in the United States of America that you'd see those on the wall. We teach them to our kids. In school, they used to teach them because, hey, it's pretty good. Don't lie. It seems reasonable. But even though the kingdom we find ourselves in did that for a while, this kingdom is not the kingdom of God. And what we're finding, what we're experiencing now, I think, is that that reality is being thrown in our face. That those Ten Commandments are coming down off of lots of walls because there is only one God, and that God is me. And I've put myself in that place. And as we do that, what we witness is people resembling beasts and treating other people like beasts. So in the midst of that, what does Daniel say we should do? Or what did Daniel do? Well, chapter 10 is really just a conclusion of what Daniel did, I would be willing to bet, his entire life. And that is pray. We see Daniel 9 is one big prayer. Daniel 10 is praying and fasting for 3 weeks just to get God to show up. And if you remember, dreams and visions and all over the ancient Near Eastern world was the language of the gods. So it wasn't just in Daniel. That was happening with Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember his name. And he had all these guys that would interpret dreams and visions for him because that was the gods speaking to the emperor. And he wants to know what the gods have to say. The divine language that we use is not necessarily through dreams and visions. If God wants to use that, God can. But the divine language that all of us have to speak to the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God above all other gods, you can talk with that God. We did today through prayer. Conversing and communing with God. What do you think Daniel was doing when the empire said, you can't pray to anybody? but the king of Babylon, or the king of Persia, or you name whatever king it is or emperor it is. And Daniel goes and he just starts praying in his room. It doesn't matter which empire is thriving, is more powerful in the moment. If we want God to move and respond, it happens through a divine language we call prayer, where you and I can converse with God. And when we see the mess that our world is in, I asked myself, and I want to ask you, how often are you praying about it? Do you wake up every morning and spend time in prayer because you're so distraught over what you see happening in our country? That's what Daniel did. And from Daniel 1 to Daniel 10, he's been praying. And it wasn't 3 weeks. It was much longer than that. In Daniel chapter 10, I love these words. In verse 12, this divine being says, I have come in response to your prayers. Which says to me, now this is only in Daniel, this is not only in Daniel, all over Scripture, but Daniel 10 says to me that God is responsive to the prayers of his people. I hope you pray that way. I hope you pray knowing and believing that God will respond. Just because God doesn't respond instantly doesn't mean he's indifferent to your prayer, doesn't mean he's neglectful, doesn't mean he could care less about you. As what we've seen in Daniel in this last three chapters, God responded at the right time and sent that divine messenger or himself and shows up and actually says, I am here in response to your prayers. My question is, how much are you praying about whatever is going on in your life? And what I love about chapter 10 is that Daniel, in his brokenness, he is weak, he's just fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. He is out of strength. It's almost like he's as good as dead. His face was white and deathly pale, it says. And God comes, whether it's God himself or somebody he sends, touches him and gives him strength. I think that's what prayer does. In that divine communication that's happening, the power of prayer is God can touch you and give you strength. Because let's face it, we need it. Facing life, facing things that are going on, we could really use some of that strength. And being reminded, as we are here in Daniel, that your prayers are doing something bigger. There is this cosmic battle taking place, and Daniel is praying, and the angel Michael comes and responds, and it says he didn't respond right away because he was off doing something else. In verse 12, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. If you read on there, Michael was off doing something else in this cosmic battle that's taking place. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that works. But I know what God is doing and what God is fighting against is not just the Persian Empire versus the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire versus the Visigoths or the Ottomans or the Turks or the British or the French or the Americans. That doesn't matter. There's some kind of battle that is raging for the souls of mankind. And whatever that looks like, your prayers are a part of fighting that battle. And this became even more real to me as this past week, I get a text message, Thursday, 5-ish, 5 p.m. And Vince Kolbitsky texted me and he said, hey, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what you've been doing today, but I just felt led by God to pray for you and Jess. And so I just want you to know, I prayed for you guys. And I'm pretty sure I was packing my stuff up from my office and getting ready to walk home. And I was doing sermon prep. And I said, nothing's really going on, But I don't know what's going on in this cosmic realm that maybe your prayers just protected me or Jess from something. Because you better believe, as Satan said he wanted to do with the disciples and sift them like sand, you better believe he's after us also. And this battle is bigger than just these puny little empires that think they're so great fighting against each other. Somehow prayer is involved in this cosmic battle we're in. You are a part of something bigger through your prayers. And I think what Daniel also reveals, as Daniel's not just praying in Daniel chapter 10, but has been praying his whole life, Daniel understands he is in this divine partnership. God responds to our prayers. That's why we have something called the prayer circle in our church. You can email us, call us, talk to us, text us, and say, this is going on, can you please pray? And we send that out because people believe prayer changes things. Prayer matters. If you're broken, as I am, over what I'm watching happen in the streets of our cities, in the halls of our government, our response should be prayer. I believe that God can change things through prayer. And just because he is not responding yesterday or today, or maybe he won't respond tomorrow, doesn't mean that God is neglectful, doesn't mean that he's indifferent, doesn't mean that he could care less. It means that God has a bigger plan than what you and I can see, and that's basically what he's telling Daniel. My plan's much bigger than what you're seeing, but I am there, I am involved, and I have come in response to your prayer. I believe God still does that. As we find ourselves living in this empire, God still responds to his people. And if we would pray, God will respond. Maybe not in my lifetime, but Daniel's message to God's people is to be faithful in your prayers because God hears and God responds. That didn't start in Daniel 10. He's been doing that all the way from Daniel 1. And he encourages us to do it as well. What we find in Daniel 11 is God's people are in this crossfire. This was a phrase in one of the commentaries I read that I liked. I took it out, and so I'm repeating it here for you because I think it really summarizes Daniel 11, regardless of what all the scholars think it means, and I think it summarizes pretty well the history of God's people. There are times we are caught in the crossfire. The king of the north and the king of the south, geographically speaking, Israel's right here. He's fighting him, and guess where that fight often took place? In that central area we know as Israel today. And so whether or not the Jews were doing everything they were supposed to or not, they were caught in the crossfire of these empires going at it. And all throughout world history, that's pretty true. We're caught in the crossfire of this empire fighting this empire. Whether it's literal battles, literal wars, or whether it's this group of people, this government body fighting this government body, this organization fighting this organization. Oftentimes, we are in the crossfire of all that happening as God's people. And sometimes, we're even the target. That crosshair lands right on us. That's what was happening to the Jews. That's what the angel is basically telling Daniel. And during that Antiochus reign, the Seleucid dynasty, they were in the crosshairs big time. And that history is contained in the Maccabees. You could say, I told you, if you remember, I don't know. I'm reading a biography on Winston Churchill. So I'm like in that period of history right now. And right now we're in the part of 1943, getting to the buildup of 1944. And at that moment, the world didn't know that the Jews had been in the crosshairs of Germany all throughout the war. We could sense things. We knew something was up. We saw the laws that they were making. But it wasn't until the war was was about to end that we started hearing these stories, seeing the footage, and actually troops liberating some of these camps that we call death camps. That's what it looks like when human beings put themselves in the place of God. And sometimes when those empires are cross-firing, they put that target right on God's people. Now, that's not just history. You could go anywhere in the world today and there'd be some of those cases where God's people are directly in the crosshair. Daniel 11 is preparing Daniel for this reality. And because that is true, there's going to be some suffering that takes place. How long, oh God? How long will this happen? And God doesn't say, well, it's going to, give it a 3 weeks, give it 102 years and 4 months, and it's all going to be over. All through world history, we see this taking place. The suffering of the faithful. And what that suffering does is tests us, purifies, refines, as the angel is telling Daniel this, and proves the commitment of those who would follow God as they're living in this empire. And maybe God's wondering, is every knee going to bow to that statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up? Is every knee going to bow to whatever the latest fad is in the United States of America? Is every church going to bow to whatever value system they say is opposite of what the culture says? There's going to be challenges that we face as God's people. Daniel faced them. Chapter 11 is all about that. And it's a pattern that we see all throughout history. And guess what? We're not exempt from that pattern. We see it happening again today. There's certain things that I would say up here preaching from this Bible that could get me in a lot of trouble. Well, maybe not in small town Schuylkill Haven. It's happening all over this country. Daniel 11 is not just for Daniel's day. Daniel 11 is speaking to world history now. We are in the crossfire of empires, and sometimes we're in the crosshairs of those empires. And as God tests us, refines us, he calls us to remain faithful. And he tells us to remain faithful because of what Daniel from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is also saying, what the angel is telling Daniel when Daniel says, wait a second, I don't get this. I don't understand. And the angel says, go live your life, Daniel. Just know that one day the wicked will be judged and the righteous will be rewarded. No matter how long the delay from Daniel 1 all the way to Daniel 10 is at least almost 70 years. Remember the exile, 70 years, and Daniel's about to experience that? No matter how long the delay, Daniel, No matter how long the delay, church, God will one day judge the wicked and reward the righteous. As for you, Daniel, go live your life till the end. You will rest. And then the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. That's why all of Daniel can be summed up with the phrase that we've been looking at throughout all of Daniel. The courage that I've been encouraging us to live with when we were reading about the stories in Daniel 1 through 6. The confidence that we're called to have as these angels appear to Daniel and saying, trust Daniel, be faithful Daniel, stay committed Daniel. And he's saying, I don't get it, I don't understand, it's okay Daniel. Because one day, God will reign supreme. In spite of what you see all around you, Daniel, in spite of what you see all around you, church, even when it seems like evil is winning the day and maybe would even prevail, even when it seems that way, God will reign supreme and he'll have the final victory. So Daniel is a call to faithfulness. From Daniel 1 to Daniel 12, God is calling Daniel to tell his people to remain faithful. And Daniel does that through prayer. Daniel does that through these messages that he gets from the angels and realizes there's going to be some refining that's going to take place because of the way world history works out and the fact that world history is not on God's side. And ultimately says, no matter how long the delay, the God you serve is not indifferent. He's not neglecting you. He's actually there with you. And even when you aren't strong enough to keep going, he'll touch you and say, be strong, get up, peace. I'm here, I'm with you. You can have hope. That message is true. I have no clue when Jesus is coming back. Whether I know exactly what Daniel 10 through 12 is saying, whether it's this empire or that empire, is it the Antichrist? Was it Antiochus the Fourth? Is it the Roman Emperor Nero or this guy or that guy? I'm not saying we shouldn't try and discern all that. I'm just saying whether I get all that or not, Daniel still has a message for me to understand. Because I don't know when Jesus is coming back. How long, God? I can ask the same questions Daniel's saying. How long, God, are you going to wait? Do you see what's happening in this world? Do you see what's taking place? Do you see all the suffering? How long, God? Daniel's message is for you and me. Remain faithful to the end. Go live your life in whatever empire you're living in. And I've just shown you how you can do that successfully and thrive in the midst of it. But go live your life and be faithful to the end, because God will return. Jesus Christ will come again. And when he does, he will reign supreme and victorious, and the wicked will be judged, and the righteous will be rewarded. So live with courage and confidence and hope, because Jesus will come again. Let's pray. God, thank you for this message that we find in Daniel. A very timeless message, Lord. We're very far removed from Daniel. But it's pretty much speaking to, I think, the circumstances we find ourselves in now. God, we face a lot of challenges. And Daniel has encouraged us to face those challenges with courage. To not bow our knee to the gods of this world, to have confidence in the God who is responsive to our prayers. God, may we, as we are broken, as we see these things happen, may we not just throw our hands up in the air, but Lord, may we maybe get on our knees and fold our hands and talk with you in prayer. And God, in the midst of that, may we experience hope. That one day you will send your son to come back to this earth, to take his bride, to take the followers of Jesus, God's people with him, to rule and to reign as heirs of this kingdom that is over every other kingdom, and that will reign supreme one day. God, help us to be faithful in the midst of all this. Remind us that you are coming back again as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.